couldn't help but think of how like-minded I am like Sarah this morning. When Jeremy asked me if I was ready, I went, just like Sarah. That was fantastic. She was like, I don't know anything this morning. I also enjoy, it's such a pleasure with these kids. But at one point, Micah was misbehaving, and Sheena grabbed him and ran him into the back. And she brought him back up front, and he was like dancing and everything else. And I leaned forward to Sheena, and I said, your pep talk was a little too much. But these kids are fantastic. It's such an encouragement. So we're here, as our brother said. This morning we have before us an accomplished promise. And how wonderful that is. It's this fulfillment of God's promise after 25 years. 25 years of waiting. And it's truly amazing. It's this fulfillment. This fulfillment is the birth of Isaac. And it is, we could say, for Abraham and Sarah, it is the blessed fruit of waiting on God. And how wonderful that is. And, you know, we look at this message today, and even just the fulfillment of a promise, and we think, what do we learn from this? What this waiting upon God, what do we learn? And what we learn is that anyone who waits upon God doesn't wait in vain. And waiting can be difficult, especially for a desperate soul. But any desperate soul that grabs onto the promises of God by faith has grabbed onto something that will not fail them. And that's what's important for us to get out of this. Grabbing onto the promises of God brings nothing but stability and security and comfort in your life. It is a wonderful blessing in life to have God ultimately as your resting place and your trusting place, especially when you're in unsettled times or you have some turbulence going on in your life. It's a great place to be. And how blessed are we as believers to have his word and his promises to lean upon. They're before us every day. It's right in the word, all of it. These things, when we think about it, these two immutable things of his word and his promises absolutely feed our souls daily. They feed us. This morning, we not only see the fulfillment of God's promise before us, but from another angle today, we get to see the rewards to Abraham's faith. And I want to read in Romans, if you want to turn there with me, I want to read Romans 4. And I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the inherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And that one point, if you catch it, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. And what that means, like Abraham, we have the same righteousness, which was attained through faith, which allows us to say exactly what Abraham did, and that is no distrust made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's for us also. See, this type of faith is the pinnacle of faith. It is all you need as a believer. And you have to ask yourself, do you believe? Are you fully convinced that God is able to do what he promised? What Abraham is learning, as we find as we go through these chapters and this narrative this morning, is it's not just about trusting in the promises of God. That's really important, maybe the most important aspect of it. But Abraham is also starting to learn the futility of his own efforts in trying to accomplish what only God can do. That has to go hand in hand. You have to understand how weak you are in trying to accomplish what God needs to accomplish in his strength. Sadly, some will never learn this in their spiritual lives. This morning, we're in this first half of chapter 21, and what is very interesting about it is that God is very active. He's very vocal in this narrative. He has much instruction for us in this story. He has much instruction for everyone in the narrative, as we can see by all the talking he does. You can sometimes hit some portions of scripture where God almost appears to not even be there. Certainly no talking, but he appears just to not even be there. This is not one of those. God is very active in this narrative this morning, in these 21 verses. And we always benefit when God is talking. We learn so much from him. We can glean so much from it. Whenever he interacts with man, there's practical application for us to pull from it. But we're also this morning, we're not only going to look at the narrative from that standpoint, but I also want to take us up to that 30,000 foot view, as they say, and really just look down on it a little bit less from the individual aspect, but just generally of the actions that are taking place to see if we can learn some practical application from that also. So we're going to be hovering up and down. You're going to feel like Harold's leading singing again. You're going to go up, you're going to go down. You're going to go up, you're going to go down. I used to tease him all the time that when he led singing, it was like church calisthenics on Sunday morning. I said I got more exercise in his leading singing than I did at any other time. He's in my talk today for a couple of times, so bear with me. It's all good memories with my brother. So if we could just take a moment before we dig into the narrative, and I'd like to just open us up in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us, and we'll dig in. Father, we come before you this morning in this wonderful story of you fulfilling your promises. And we come before you with such grateful hearts that we got to this point to see this happen. We feel such relief for Abraham and Sarah. And Father, at this time, we just ask you to bless us, give us open hearts and open minds to hear what you're teaching today. I pray that you take over and control everything I say this morning and just lead me. It is in your strength that we desire to do this ministry from this pulpit. And we ask that you exercise that today. And Father, just bless us and bless those that are downstairs also, that they hear your word in a powerful way also. And we just pray your hand upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we open up this narrative, typically I'll read through our scripture again, but this is such a long one, I'm going to save that time to dig into notes, and we'll read it as we move along. But as we open up this narrative in chapter 21, Abraham is fresh off his rebuke from Abimelech. God has just protected Sarah from the Philistine king. Abraham and Sarah have returned to Gerar, where they are based out of, after recently moving their entire entourage and herds down from Hebron. So that's kind of where we're at. And there's this gap of time between the last verse of chapter 20 and this visit of the Lord in the first verse of chapter 21. And it is impossible to know exactly how much time this is. But a thought hit me about this gap of time. And whether it was minutes or days or weeks or months or years, I don't know. And I don't know if I could ever figure that out, or anybody has ever figured that out. I don't even know if it's worth figuring out. But what struck me is what must have gone through the minds of Abraham and Sarah as they reflected on their recent actions before God. And I just, this thought came into my mind that they were probably walking around thinking, God has singled us out, out of all of humanity, to accomplish a blessing for all the families of the earth. What have we done? What have we done? Why? Why do we keep making this same mistake? When will we understand the sovereignty of God? When will we see his omnipotence over all things? When will we understand how much he cares and loves for us? When will we fully trust him? They had to have those thoughts. And we make these same mistakes over and over again in our own lives. And we have to ask ourselves those same questions at times. I know I've had to. And too many times we fall right back into the same poor decisions, the same sins, the same bad habits, because we fail to understand the sovereignty of God and his ability to carry out his promises that are before us. I can tell you on a firsthand experience, there is nothing more painful and humbling than your shame before God because you failed in fully trusting in him in your current circumstances. The good news is not you. The good news is that God is a patient and long-suffering God. We have no excuse before God that we forget his sovereignty and his promises. Abraham and Sarah really had no excuses. God had delivered and reminded them many times of these promises, many times. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 was the general blessing. Genesis 13, 14 through 7, seed like the dust of the earth. Genesis 15, 4 through 21, seed will outnumber the stars. Genesis 17, 1 through 21, Abraham would father many nations. Genesis 18, 10 through 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Over and over again in that 25-year period from the initial to today, he reminded them over and over and over again of this promise that he would fulfill. We are as susceptible to this forgetfulness as Abraham and Sarah were. We are maybe even worse, you could say. We have the printed word of God right here before us every moment of every day to draw upon these promises of God. Abraham and Sarah had to remember it over years at a time. Yet God, this is amazing. Yet God, right here in verse 1, comes to visit Sarah right after this mistake. I mean, think about it. All the mistakes, all the lies, the laughing at God, and yet the long-suffering God, the loving, patient God, visits Sarah. probably when she feels most unvisitable by God. How often has that happened in your life? I am so amazed at times when I feel so worthless of his time and attention, I get it the most because of his love for me. The Lord visited Sarah and did to Sarah as he had promised. And this is the moment. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. It is truly amazing when you see this. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah, verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. How amazing. This moment we've been waiting for, that we've been longing for, this moment in the narrative when God would finally fulfill his promise, which was stated 25 years earlier in chapter 12. And we've been wondering about, really, since we read of Sarah's barrenness in chapter 11. There is a sense of relief at this point in the narrative that we feel when you read this. It's like our brother said it this morning, we're finally here. I mean, we've been talking about this. It's been in the narrative since we've been just teaching here. Think about it. We've been going through it for a few months. It's like the end of June, beginning of July. We were in chapter 12. And we feel a sense of relief. You just almost want to weep for Abraham and Sarah. You can't even imagine the moment. I mean, just imagine what Abraham and Sarah are feeling at this point. Finally. And you know that there's those times in life when the Lord finally accomplishes something for you in your life where you get over a threshold and you just literally weep before him in thankfulness that he got you there. I can't even imagine where they're at this point. And waiting on God can be the most difficult and the most joyous thing the believer can do. I've told you many a times before, I remember sitting at Roy Orr's table, and he said to me, John, it's not how good you deal with God's answer of yes or God's answer of no. It's how well you deal with wait when he doesn't give you an answer. Waiting certainly takes the most discipline, I think, of all the things we do in our spiritual walk. It is difficult because we have to completely surrender our will for his will while we wait. This waiting on God while we surrender to his will can take 5, 10, 20, even 30 years or more. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years. The joy, which is insurpassable, is when God fulfills his promise to the one who waits. Think of how many years of barrenness and childlessness for Abraham and Sarah is finally fulfilled in this promise given by God. The pinnacle of joy in this world might just be the birth of a child. It is one of the most amazing things. I can tell you, when my daughter was born, my first, right after she was born, I wanted to tell the world, but I needed to tell my mom first. For some reason, I got right on the phone to mom, walked at Abington Hospital. You know, I had a pocket full of change so I could make calls that day. And I walk over to the payphone and I'm dropping quarters in and I call my mom, who's had 7 kids. She actually has had 8, she lost one. And I said my words to her, Mom, you have no idea what this feels like. And she said, well, I think I might have a little bit of an idea. She was so gracious and kind to me. But an even greater joy is in knowing that God is a promise keeper. And the feeling of being loved by God by the fulfillment of his promises can be overwhelming at times. And God expressed to Abraham and Sarah his love through the gift of a child. And we are no different than Abraham and Sarah, that God is expressing his love to us through the giving of his child. In verse 2, we see, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. So Abraham is 100 years old at this point, and Sarah is about 90 years old. And in verse 3, it goes on to say, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And that's really neat that it says that, but we know because if we go back all the way to chapter 17, verse 19, we find out that Abraham didn't name Isaac. God named Isaac. And he gave him that name back in chapter 17. He told him that they would call him Isaac. Why would God be so intimate in naming the child? That's what I thought, but he was. And this child, this name of this child, Isaac, means laughter. And we'll get a little bit deeper into the word laugh and laughter a little bit later. But when you dig further into this word, you find out that it could be a pleasurable name or it could mean something of scorn, like mocking. So why is this? Why did God name him laugh or laughter? And it's almost as if the name Isaac was for the purpose of chastising Abraham and Sarah for laughing at the Lord when he promised the child. And you say, well, that's unlike God to do such a thing like that. I just met someone the other day. Her first name was Nicole and her last name was Cole. The fellow who I prayed with at Promise Keepers to accept Christ into my life, his name was Dave Davies. And you just wonder, like, there's certain things with names where you go, what's going on? And I think Isaac, his name and life, would forever remind Abraham and Sarah of their disbelief of God's promise and his faithfulness to fulfill it. It would be a constant reminder to trust in God and what he says. And how wonderful is that? We all need a reminder like that. We all need a little bit of chastising to keep us on track. But there's another interesting thing that hits us here in verse 4. It's such a quick little verse. And verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And it's like, why do we need to know that? Other than Abraham was being true to the command of circumcising everybody in his family. Anybody who belonged to God needed to be circumcised. But there's something really interesting there. And it's this wonderful little side note. And this was amazing to me when I found this out about 20 plus years ago, maybe even 25 plus years ago. I read a book called What the Bible Says About Healthy Eating. I actually either bought that book or lent the one I had to Bethany and Stacy Botter, which changed the way they looked at eating food biblically. But there was this one little section, and it talked about circumcision. And it had become routine procedure in the modern healthcare system to circumcise baby boys during the first 3 days of their lives. The baby's natural supply of the blood clotting vitamin K is not yet present during that time period. We now know that blood clotting factors in infants is at its lowest levels on days 2 through 5. Vitamin K starts to develop in infants as they start to breastfeed, and it takes 5 to 7 days to build up enough vitamin K to allow for blood clotting so that the baby can withstand the circumcision without any complications. When is the earliest or the best day to circumcise a newborn infant? The 8th day. God knows. God knows. God knows. We always benefit when we follow God's instructions and we're obedient to his commands. A simple little thing like that in Scripture. Abraham circumcised him on the eighth day. Why did Abraham circumcise him on the eighth day? Because God commanded him to do that. It doesn't give any other instruction. It doesn't talk all about vitamin K and blood clotting. It's just about being obedient, following God's instructions. That little thing that I learned there 25 years ago, I hate to use this term, but it just blew me away. It changed the way I looked at science and scripture and literally transformed my viewpoint to understand at that point in time. And I come from a scientific background in horticulture. Everything I study and know is science-based. And this was, wow, God knows greater than the science. He created science. He knew this. Verse 5 is another one of these kind of nonchalant reads that you have to be careful of because there's big stuff there. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Another just quick statement of fact. It's another little verse that we can just kind of slide right by. Oh yeah, I knew that. I knew he was 100 years old. I knew it was in his old age. I've always studied that and known it. But you need to realize that this is God doing the impossible. God can perform a miracle in that a man of 100 years of age can father a child. And that's amazing. But there's something else going on here, and it comes in the context of further studies and knowing what's going to happen later on. God didn't just allow it here. He instilled such a physical ability and virility in Abraham to such a degree that he had 6 more children with Keturah. And we find that out in chapter 25, 26. Sorry, I don't know exactly where that was, but that is amazing. And it just, as I'm studying that and I'm working through that process, I'm thinking to myself in the beginning of Ephesians, where he lavishes upon us. And that I love that term, lavish. And it's the idea of extravagance in the given. It's more than the person even needs. Yeah, God did something incredible here, but he did something even more incredible. It's the idea that if we are obedient to his commands and we allow him to fulfill his promises, which he's going to do anyway, whether we allow or not, that he not just blesses us, but he lavishes blessings upon us. He will restore us beyond our expectations. I think Abraham, at 100 plus years old, having 6 more kids after this, was blessed beyond his expectations. Because they were amazed. Remember, when I read that earlier, right, that he said that a man could have a baby who's considered as good as dead at 100 years old. Like, Abraham is amazed that he's having this child. And now God blesses him even beyond that. In verse 6 and 7, it says, "And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" You know, as I read this, it just appears to me that Sarah's making the best of the name of the child. A name possibly given in chastisement from God, right, for their reaction of laughter when God promised this child in their old age. And Sarah is using it to redirect the name in a more self-deprecating way. And that's what came across to me here. And yet, it's like she is saying that the most impossible, it's so impossible and so miraculous and so unexpected that people will just kind of laugh at me when they see me as a 90-year-old woman with a baby. And there is a sense by Sarah that she's saying that her, as well as all around here, will just kind of be laughing at this, is like, this sort of thing just shouldn't happen. Like, this is amazing. And and we all have had these things happen in our lives. Like, that really, I don't know if that should have happened. I think of this very funny story, and I'll try to get through it. When my daughter was about 11 or 12 years old, and raising Bethany was maybe one of the greatest and most incredible experiences of my life. It continues to go on today, all the experiences with her. But I walk into the kitchen and she's decided to have ice cream. And the ice cream is frozen like a brick. And I walk around the corner from the living room and I'm about 10 feet away from her and she's on the counter and the fan is on. We have a ceiling fan in our kitchen, which is terrible, but we have one. And she's trying to scoop this ice cream and the fan's on and the bowl is right next to the ice cream. And she, all of a sudden, she's trying to get the hard ice cream, it like slips, and it flings the scoop of ice cream up through the ceiling fan. The fan doesn't hit it. It goes perfectly through the blades, doesn't hit the ceiling, and just kind of loops down and lands on the fan blade. The fan blade spins around 3 or 4 times, and the ice cream drops off the fan blade and lands in her bowl. And she did one of these. And looked at me. And I'm now like laughing hysterical. I am dying. I can't believe what I just saw. And yet my mind is going, but that's your daughter Bethany. But we've all had these things happen in our lives that just shouldn't happen. And what are the odds of that happening? But this is far greater an impossibility before us. This isn't about what the odds are that a 100-year-old could have a child. This is about something supernatural. This is literally before us a supernatural event. Remember, if we go back to verse 1, God is talking and taking action and showing them that this will be a supernatural event. It is God doing the work here. And we start to see that our God takes a role in our lives from the very beginning, as he did here. For Isaac, we could say his life began in a supernatural way. And it's not that we could say it, we will say it, because it did. Isaac's life is a supernatural life. You get this sense, if God started his supernaturally, no one will be able to touch him. No one can harm him. No one can take him out. No one can overthrow what he represents. He's fully protected. One of these incredible thoughts that you get when you're studying, and maybe I'm stretching this a bit, but if you are Christ, this is from Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And what that's saying is we are in a line of supernatural offspring just like Isaac. You start to feel that God has supernaturally saved me as I am supernaturally born again. We are literally, as we sit here as believers, supernatural creations. What happened in my life could only happen because of God's supernaturally intervening in my life. And you start to feel the comfort and the peace and the preservation of being in God's supernatural created line, which we are. No one can harm me or hurt me or take me out. I am a part of God's supernatural work. He will sustain me to the end and eternally. What glorious thoughts these are for us. What glorious thoughts they are for Abraham and Sarah. But like everything else in life, the story will change quickly before us. And it does here. It's just a few years later that we see the young child Isaac being weaned. And he was probably 2 to 3 years old. I mean, it was Egyptian tradition that they weaned them at 5 years old. So knowing how much Egypt had an influence in Abraham and Sarah's life, maybe somewhere between 2 and 5 years old, we don't really know. But I don't think that carries much weight for us today. It's not so much about how old Isaac was, but just that they had this feast, a great feast to celebrate the day. This was a custom of that time. And at this very time, possibly even during the feast celebration, well, let me read it first. It says in the verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be the heir with my son Isaac. And that appears to me that it all happened right at the same time, at the same moment, at that feast. This is that point where when Sarah catches Ishmael laughing at her, we have to look, and I just did a quick study on that laughter, and because you want to know exactly what's transpiring there. And we see the first laughter when we're in verse 6. We see the first laughter is sekok. It's very difficult to say these words because they're like all consonants and no vowels. Sekok is the one. And the second laugh that we see is sokak. Sokak. And the first one can be used, as I said earlier, it could be used in pleasure, laughing fun, or scorn, or scoffing, or mocking. But yet that second one is what's right here. And that second one has no pleasure aspect to it. It is a word of laughter used in a mocking, scoffing, deriding way, kind of making fun of. And you might even have an interpretation in your version of scripture that says scoffing or mocking there instead of laughing. And all of a sudden, we just see that we went from the joy of a newborn and celebrating with a feast to now the casting out of a son of Abraham and his mother in a moment's time. And how quickly the mood changed in our narrative now before us. We went from all this joy to now we have to deal with this issue. And one of the things we need to understand as we go through life in our spiritual walks is that God will authorize or allow pain in our lives like that. And it causes us many times to ask why. Why do we have to go through this? As I read these next few verses, you can feel the pain in Abraham. A father letting go of his son whom he loves so much. Sarah said to him, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be an heir with my Isaac. Verse 11, and the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. These ways are God's ways, not our ways. Ultimately, they are for our good when we don't understand it, and even at times feel like we can't bear the pain of it. I don't know if any of you have ever had to cast a child out of your house. It stinks. You live the rest of your life with the pain of having to do that. And what's before us right here might just be Ishmael, who is now about 16 to 17 years old. He might be finally reaching that point of the chapter 16, 17 prophecy of he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Ishmael was showing the first signs of despising the seed of Abraham, of having disdain for Isaac and the ones who were God's people. I believe Sarah recognizes this and will not have this. Now, Sarah also, I think, might have been looking for any excuse to get rid of Ishmael and Hagar. That's been her track record. She's never been happy with them. But I think she recognizes this because God kind of ordains her thought process to Abraham and says, follow what she said. And Abraham is in a bind. There is no doubt he loves Ishmael, his only son for over a decade, but he must be obedient to God and not allow Ishmael to share in his inheritance. The seed will go through Isaac. Sometimes obedience is painful. It goes against every emotion of the flesh. Listen to Abraham in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and this is him sending Hagar and Ishmael on their way. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. We see every detail of the moment. This moment, no doubt in my mind, is etched in Abraham's mind forever. I can't even begin to explain to you the pain you can carry in this type of obedience to God. What strikes me also in this scene from the feast to the departure of Ishmael and Hagar is this picture you see from 30,000 foot above. The more I looked at this, the more I see the salvation story, the salvation process. I can even see my own life in this when I look at it, that time when I came to Christ. We see the day Isaac was weaned is almost a picture of the moment of salvation. And Abraham made a great feast the day he was weaned. Kind of gives you that picture of baptism, this idea that a life has changed and it's going to be shared publicly of that life change. And I remember I was so desperate to get baptized after I had to wait and wait. See, it was probably 3 or 4 weeks. It felt like an eternity to wait to get baptized. You just want to tell the world. Sarah seeing the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, laughing and mocking and making fun of her. When Isaac finally had his place as the promised seed, the heir Ishmael mocked, like we get mocked when Christ has his place in our lives for the first time. And I know I remember folks upon hearing that when I gave my life to Christ, half made fun of me and half couldn't believe it. The half that made fun of me were the ones that I hung around with in the world. The half that couldn't believe it were the ones who knew me and had a relationship with me who also were believers. They were like, no, no way, not you. Man will ridicule you. Sarah says, cast out this slave woman with her son. And we all need to ask, who will have place in our lives? Who are we going to pick? This was a difficult thing, but I had to decide that Christ was the only one to have place in my life. It took many years, but I had to rid myself of the worldly guy that lived inside of me. It says, for the son of the slave woman shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. We always have to separate out. We cannot live with the world. And I can remember driving around and meeting with people to tell them my relationship with Christ had changed my relationship with them. I knew I needed to not be tied into relationships that were wrong, and I had to sever those ties. I told family and friends that had me as godparents of their children that I could no longer fulfill that oath I took. I literally met with them and said, I will absolutely take your child if something happens to you, but I cannot raise them as a Catholic. The only thing I can promise you is I will raise them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how they will hear it. I told friends that I golfed with on Sundays and played sports with that I could no longer participate with them. It was over. I left the job as the national sales manager because of the poor ethics and the sexually immoral environment. And I had to go out and take a step of faith. And start all over from scratch. in my sales. And the Lord has blessed me so many times over, I can't even tell you. I could no longer be tied together with these people, just as Ishmael was a representative of the world to them and of not of the covenant. He could no longer be an heir with Isaac. There must be separation. Not only must there be separation, but there must be regeneration. If a man has been born again and he is a child of God and now has a new life in Christ, he is a new man. This new man should find no comfort or company with the world that he came from. And I'm not speaking of the flesh here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. No matter what we do, our flesh, this side of glory, will be with us. We will not get rid of that. As we continue in our narrative, it appears Hagar and Ishmael headed towards Beersheba. It says, as she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, they must have gotten lost on the way of trying to get there, because it says they are wandering, and wandering has no direction. They must have been lost for a while. And keep in mind that Ishmael is at least 16 to 17 years old, so they may be calling him a child, but he's walking around in a man body. This isn't a tiny little guy. He is a man, yet referred to as a child. He is succumbing here before his mother, which kind of tells us one of two things. I can't imagine it's anything else. Either he's not as used to the dry desert conditions as his mom is, or he's been giving her all the water that Abraham sent them with in order to protect his mom. Either way, both Ishmael and Hagar are at a point where they are desperate and unable to help themselves. An angel appears to announce to Hagar that God heard the cries of Ishmael. And we don't see Ishmael's pleas to God, but we do see that Hagar lifted up her voice. But we know that God heard both of them. And those who are not of faith will look at these situations, whether it be historically in a biblical narrative or happening right before them in their lives today, and they will ask, why does God wait so long to intervene? Why must folks be at the point of desperation before God will act? And those are big questions, but that isn't really the question. The question is, why do folks wait until they are completely helpless and desperate to call out to God? See, if you answer the second question, you find your answer of what's going on here. God is not waiting to act. He is waiting on you to stop relying on your own strength. And it's not until you stop that he can start to act. The unfortunate part is it takes folks to become desperate and helpless in their situation until they're willing to turn it over to God. And that's where Hagar and Ishmael are right here in this story. They are turning it over to God, because they are completely helpless and desperate. They have no strength left. And too many times, for too many things we do, we try to do it in our own strength. And that brings me to my second Harold story. I walked up to him one Sunday, this is 10, 15 years ago, and he said, how you doing, you ready for today? I was speaking that day. And I said, Harold, I don't know how prepared I am. I said, you know, last night I was up till 12:30, quarter to one. I just didn't feel comfortable. I put my pen down, I closed my Bible, and I just said, Lord, I can't do anymore. It's gonna have to be you at this point. And Harold looked at me and he said, oh, he got you right where he needed you. You'll do fine today, because you finally gave it over to him. And it was such a valuable lesson to me. I had one of those days all day yesterday, and I just talked to my brother and I said, this just has to be in the Lord's hands today. I've never gone through a Saturday like that before. See, God is waiting. He is waiting to rescue you. He wants nothing more than to show us his strength. He not only rescued Hagar and Ishmael, but he met them exactly where they were. He met their physical needs immediately. The first thing he did opened up her eyes so she could see the well of water, so they could get the water that they needed physically. He wasted no time on that. But then he blessed them beyond in their everyday lives. And why was he doing that? You say they're not even a part of the covenant protection. He was doing it because he was trying to teach them, which he will try to teach every human being alive, that they could trust in him. And if I could take us back to another moment, just a couple more minutes here, bear with me. I hate going over like this. He teaches us a little further by just the names that he uses when he interacts with Hagar. Back in chapter 16, when Hagar was dealt harshly with by Sarai, the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar in the wilderness. And then here in chapter 21, the angel of God appears to Hagar in the wilderness. And I think this change of names teaches us a little bit something about who God is. See, the angel of the Lord is, we could say, the angel of Jehovah. And that's in chapter 16, the first time he meets with Hagar. And the angel of God is the angel of Elohim. So what is the difference and why two different ones? I think they're both a theophany. They might even both possibly be Christophanies. But we'll just settle on theophanies for today. The difference, obviously, between the two meetings, because in both meetings, Hagar is given the promise. And God takes care of her physically. So what is this change? Well, back in 16, Hagar is still under the protection and security of Abraham. So when God meets her there, he meets her in his covenant promising name of Jehovah. And now when he meets her here in chapter 21, she is no longer a part of the covenant. That whole separation from Abraham, she was no longer, when she left to go to Beersheba, Abraham had separated from her to a point where she was no longer under his protection or part of the covenant. And God meets her again as Elohim. What is Elohim? Elohim is his name associated with creation and power, not with covenant keeping or redemption. So what do we learn from that? What we learn is that God can care for you and bless you and help you and comfort you and guide you and providentially protect you even when you aren't under his covenant protection. What an amazing and loving and suffering God. It's truly amazing to think that he would do that. I think of all the care to get me to the point of my salvation, that the way that God protected me, and I could go on for hours telling you the things, because I shouldn't be standing here alive. I shouldn't have been standing alive by the time I was saved. But if I could just finish on this thought, it would be, do not wait to be under God's covenant protection. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. See, Jesus Christ is our covenant protection. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and God will not only care for you and love you, just like he did for Abraham, he will lavish blessings on you as he protects you and fulfills his promises to you. What a God we serve. Just amazing. Let's pray. Father, we are always in awe of you. Everything that you do for us, all your promises that you set before us, that we can just rest in and trust in. We are so thankful to you this morning that we can have that trust and know, and that security and comfort and peace in knowing that you love us in the way that you do. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for these narratives. Many times as we read through them, we can see ourselves in them. They are so instructive of us, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for the ministry of your word, but most importantly, we thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for us. Father, we are so overwhelmed by your love. And we pray all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.